Like we do once a month, we're going to take a break from Samuel, and we're going to look at the passage, the context of our verses of the year. So if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And as you turn there, just hear this. The verses for the year are, beginning with verse 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And so we have been going through this whole chapter leading up to these verses. And what I would like to do is actually go back and read. We're going to look very specifically at 18, 19, and 20 this morning. But I feel like, especially if there were those of you who were not here a few weeks ago, we sort of jump into a question, maybe two questions, that I feel like we need a little bit of context. So if you jump back to verse 12, if we could read this together. The prophet Isaiah says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness." And then we get to verse 18, which is our question for this morning. And it says this: "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that it will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move." This is the word of the Lord. So the conclusion drawn from, I could have probably gone all the way back to verse 9, but 12 through 17, that Jehovah God, the God of Israel, is the incomprehensible, the incomparable, the incomparable being, shapes a question. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? This is a really dangerous question. Maybe even entrapment, very honestly. Well, at least maybe entrapment at its worst, hopefully rhetorical at its best. When you get done with these verses, much like Job at the end of his book, you just stand there and you say, "Woe is me, I have no answer. I don't know. There is nothing." I threw out in the email on Thursday, if you happen to look at it, I will explain it very briefly. A little comic that really kind of portrays the idea of perspective. And if the all-knowing, infinite, eternal, incomparable, incomprehensible God is asking us how to compare him, what likeness we should set up next to him, The comic looked like this. It was a big elephant. You may have seen this. And there's a bunch of scientists that are trying their best to study the elephant, to come up with what it is and what it does and its attributes. The problem is that all of the scientists are blindfolded, and then all of the scientists are able to see, if they could, if they didn't have blindfolds, which of course a blindfold makes you blind. So it doesn't matter how much of the elephant you could see. If you were standing before the entire thing and you were blindfolded, you would not be able to tell that it was in front of you. So even if these were scientists that happened to not have blindfolds on, which they did, they were in front of this elephant only being able to see about 5 to 6 inches of the elephant. And so there was one on a ladder that stood right in the midst of the body of the elephant, and he's touching it around, and he goes, ah, a wall. And there's one who is feeling the husk and talks about it being a bat. And of course, each perspective from the scientist is dead wrong, because the scientist, first of all, can't see the hole. And second, the scientist, even if he could see the hole, could not even begin to comprehend, because the part that he can see is so minuscule. In the same way, our perspective is limited, very limited. And so if this is true with the finite, something goofy like this scientist, these scientists trying to understand what this elephant is without being able to see the whole thing, if it's true with the finite, imagine how hard it would be with the infinite. In fact, I don't think you have to imagine. Because I think daily, maybe if people have not walked up to you and asked you to explain God to them, even in your own rationale, in your own conscious life, I feel like we are constantly trying to liken God to something. We are trying to make sense of God. I think we all find ourselves in the same predicament when God asks, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? Here's where this gets really dangerous. Do you remember the second commandment? A good Israelite, as well as I hope a good Christian, should maybe even be able to recite it. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Exodus 20. You see, any attempt on the part of the Israelites to represent God using images would produce a distorted picture of God's true nature. The incident of the golden calf just a few chapters later in Exodus 32 reveals both the necessity of this prohibition in the light of the people's desire to have some kind of visual representation of God, something they could touch, something they can make sense of, something they could box up and say, I understand this. The good thing is, I think, is that as God asks this question, he doesn't leave us to ourselves to answer it. That hopefully should make you go, phew, that's a good thing. So what I thought I would do very briefly, we could really dive into each of these, and I can't this morning. So what I want to do is I just want to touch on these more for edification purposes, to encourage us. But answering this question is really a piece of cake if you are willing to do one thing. And that is that you put down your perspective. Again, I know that's a lot harder to do than it is to say it. You put down your perspective and you trust in God's perspective. So in other words, when God asks the question in verse 18, to whom then will you liken God and what likeness compare with him? I hope your answer is simply, I don't know. God, how would you describe yourself? Well, He does. And he gives three major ways that he goes about doing this. There's three ways that he communicates to us an answer to the question. The first is creation. And what? Oh, God is good, isn't he? I almost didn't even look over the songs that we were going to sing, but Tim just picks out songs that have to do with God being God and then creation and how creation just mirrors God in certain ways. The first way that God expresses himself, I'll say for lack of a better term, the way God answers this question, to whom then will you liken God, is first and foremost in creation. All creation proclaims the glory of the Lord, the psalmist says. Paul in Romans says his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived. There's that word perceived. Clearly perceived since the creation of the world. Creation reveals God. In an ideal, perfect world, when you look out at creation, it should all point you to God. This reminds us of God in this way. And this reminds us of God in this way. And this reminds us of God in this way. In Psalm 8, we read it in between some of our singing. It says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet." And yes, this ultimately is talking about Christ, but this is also very much talking about creation of man, you and I. In a very more specific way, creation, yes, shows off who God is, but very specifically, there is a crown jewel of creation, something very special that God made that said, you know what? I'm going to make this in my likeness so that everything else on the globe will see this and know who I am. Do you know what that thing was? It's not a thing at all. It's a who. It's mankind. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says that I will make man in my image, or in our image, in our likeness. And so, if you were to ask this question, to whom then will you liken God? God's first and foremost answer in creation is, well, you were supposed to do that. That was your role. That was your job. But because of sin, God's image on earth, we know, has been vandalized. It has been destroyed. Not only does he no longer direct creation's attention back to God, but he rebelliously turns creation away from God. So we're not even neutral on the topic. Instead, what we do is we see where God is and we look another way and we say, let's go over here instead. Or better yet, verse 19 and 20. An idol? We're good at making those and then having creation point at it and bow to it. A craftsman casts it and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who's too poor for an offering chooses wood so that it doesn't rot. And then you know how you know if it's made well? If the base is stronger, is thicker, is heavier than the top, so it doesn't topple over. And that's what you bow to. And that's what I bow to. Thank God that he did not stop with creation. I will tell you this, though, before we move on to the second. This is vitally important for us to understand for all kinds of theology, doctrine, and especially most of the controversies that we are dealing with today in America. Is that according to Genesis chapter 9 and James chapter 3, you and I, even in our sinful states, are still made in the likeness of God. Mankind is still made in the image of God, even though it has been distorted, it has not been eradicated completely or annihilated. And so there still is inherent worth in the fact that we are made in God's image. But we've destroyed it so bad, we have a really bad time communicating that. In fact, God has a hard time communicating it to us because when we see ourselves, we go, in a lot of ways, I hope God's not like this. So then number two would be, of course, the Bible. God speaks to us in a more sure way than creation. And I don't want to say that these two things in any way negate each other. They don't. They work very much together. Creation and scriptures work very much together. But let's just, we talk about each of them by themselves this morning. God spoke and humans wrote. We know, Paul says, that the Bible is God-breathed. It is completely, we believe here at Providence, completely authoritative, without error, to the point where it cannot error. Not only does the Bible not have errors, but it cannot error because of the fact that God is the author and God is truth. Why is this important? Well, it's important for our discussion this morning because we find in the Bible, in verse 18, the question that must be answered: to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? And it's in the Bible that we find the answers. I had a fun little sort of dialogue with kids this week, and this was the way it went. I wanted them, or us together, to explain God using all kinds of language with one stipulation: none of it's found in the Bible. And we just sat there and we were dumbfounded. We had no clue how to do it. You know why? Because the Bible is what directs us and explains and shares everything about God that he wants to be known to us. He shares it with us in the scriptures. And so there's a couple ways that he does this. The first is through analogies. And I thought this was interesting as I was talking about or thinking about this week. Do you know that the only way that we know God is through analogies? That's it. It's really truly the only way the Bible speaks about God. Because God is incomprehensible. There is no way for us finite creatures to understand him even at all. The second, well, before I move on, can I just share a couple with you? And you know these. He comes to us as a father. He comes to us as shepherd. He comes to us as king, as warrior. He comes to us as the rock, as the fortress. These are all analogies. But what we do is we understand the context of Scripture and we take them, and Scripture helps us understand what those things are, and then we can start molding an understanding of who God is. Well, he also teaches us not just through analogies, but through stories. And I think the reason he gives us stories is to teach us perspectives from many different vantage points to help us better understand God and his actions. But not just in a rational way, the way Paul then would use maybe propositions and give us propositions about God, but stories tend to be much more relational, much more personal. And so God is good that he teaches us through stories. And then God, of course, does teach us through propositions. Not just how to live, but more importantly, the very content of our faith. What should it look like? Do you understand that we can't get any of these answers without the scriptures? The world is trying desperately. In fact, they have written books and books and books and books about spirituality and faith and the object of it and all those kinds of things, and Christ isn't mentioned once. The scriptures tell us the very content of our faith. Who is the object of our faith? God communicates to us what to believe and why. One of the neat things that God does in all of this, before I get to the third, and this is how I really want us to see this morning, because there is love and grace built into all this. One of the things that has been really fun to watch, just in general, I do this too, but you know kind of the babies that are at least in our congregation at any given season of life. And what is interesting is that if you typically interact with them at all, you must do something. You must condescend in order to react at all with that child. And so the way most of us do it is through baby talk. Guys, especially men, fathers, I love listening to your baby talk and just seeing some of the walls come down a little bit and seeing you get much more personal, much more vulnerable in a sense. But you know, it's interesting. It's amazing how you can be sitting there talking to their parent while they are holding the baby. And if everything is directed to the adult and there's no condescension, that baby really has no clue you are there. It's not until you direct your attention to that baby, and baby, you know, baby, one-year-old, two-year-old, maybe somewhere in there, and you get down on your knee even and you start playing and you meet eye-to-eye contact. It's not until you condescend that the baby looks up and goes, "Oh, yeah, I see you now." Do you understand? For God to communicate with us, that's what he must do. And it's beautiful. He created us like this. So no wonder there's language. That's how God communicates with us. It's not that anybody got lucky. And so we have creation, something that we understand. Why? Because God is condescending to speak to us. And then we have the scriptures that we can get. We can read them and hold them and take it in and understand it. And what's so important about that? God is condescending to us and communicating with us. And of course, if that's not enough, then you know what point three is. The third way that Jesus has that God has communicated himself to us is, of course, through Jesus Christ. And Hebrews begins, the whole book, the author begins by saying, by teaching us that long ago and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. There were all kinds of ways. Creation was one of them, through the prophets, through visions, through dreams, through the dice that the Israelites had, that they got to roll and see what God's will was, and plenty of other things. God spoke in many ways. But Hebrews goes on and says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God the Father, in eternity past, decreed that he would be known by sending his Son. God the Son came to earth in the fullness of time. He took on flesh. He was born of Mary. He was adopted by Joseph. He was the son of David. And if you continue to read Hebrews, you know it well. He suffered and he cried and he knew what it was like to be hungry. He hung out with his friends. He went to weddings. He did all of the things that we do. In fact, you could, if you were born at the same time, you could go and hang out with him and talk with him. God condescended by becoming one of us. One of the great things that we know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, though, is that he became us in every way except in sin. Colossians speaks that all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell through him, to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. Hebrews goes on to say that he is the exact imprint of God's nature, the radiance of God's glory. If you know Christ, then you know God. So again, as we ask this question one last time, to whom then will you liken God? And what likeness compare with him? On some level, yes, it's you and I, but we have failed. It is the scriptures, and yet at the same time, the problem with the scriptures is that we are dead to the scriptures. It's like being the scientist with the blindfold on. But then he sends Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, condescending in a way that not only we can understand, but he saves so that we can understand. And so that leads us into the fourth. And that is the meal that we're going to partake together. And one of the great things about this meal, again, is the fact that, and please hear what I'm saying, not what I'm not saying. Don't put words in my mouth. But Jesus Christ takes some of the most mundane things on the planet and says, this is like me. He takes bread. Is there anything simpler than bread? Most of us look for any other sustenance than bread. When we go into the pantry, we hope that we don't find bread. We hope we find something else. Right? If it is bread, we usually grab it and it's good bread and we put it in the oven somehow and we kind of build it up, right, into a sandwich. We do something huge with it. But what Jesus says is, no, the bread is going to be enough. You know why? Because it's all that you need to sustain yourself. It's all you need to live on. And then, of course, he does that with the wine, too. When you take this cup and you just simply ingest it, a simple drink. Every time, that is a likeness of me. It's going to remind you of the blood that was shed on Calvary. One of the things that is so amazing about our God is that he wants to communicate with us. He wants relationship. And so he created you so that you could be communicated with. So that he could talk with you. So that he could communicate you and you could understand him. And so even now, as you and I live a life in Christ, how often do you and I, oh my goodness, this was me again this week, wrestling with my own strength. In fact, one of the things that I'm going to be able to do this week that I have not done for quite some time, and I'm a little nervous to be honest with you, is I get to start teaching a class over at Covenant Classical. And just even hanging out for the past 2 weeks, there's some brainiac kids there, along with teachers and everything else. And so most of this week in preparation, along with weeks prior, the time and energy I put into preparing myself. And you know what I forgot to do most of these weeks was to simply get on my knees and pray. Why? Because I can do it. I'm smart enough. No. The reason God communicates in such simple, easy ways is because we forget constantly. And so this morning, as we go to prayer and I call up the elders, we get to do something very simple this morning. And that is we simply get to take a piece of bread and a little bit of liquid, juice, wine, and we get to ingest it. And what our Savior Jesus Christ wants to remind you of this morning, what he wants to communicate to you this morning, is that it is a likeness of him. That it is his body broken for you. That it is his blood that has spilled out for you. And what does that practically mean for you today? That means that you are in Christ. That means that you don't go at it alone today. That means that everything that you do, you are empowered by the Spirit of God. That you have resurrection power at your very disposal for all of the sin that you are struggling with, for all of the things that need to get accomplished today and tomorrow and the rest of the week, whether it be work or family life or friends or hobbies or anything else. What we're about to do is a likeness of Christ. This does not turn into Christ in any way. But we do believe that Christ spiritually is present here, communing with us. And he wants us to remember that it is a likeness that he has set up. So that we can go, yeah, I understand. You're communicating a truth. I get it. And I want it to be the truth that I live out today. So when we think of this question, to whom then will you liken God? Please do me a favor. Don't go any farther than the scriptures. Don't go any farther than Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews goes on to say, to fix your attention, to fix your gaze on him, the author and perfecter of your faith. Fix your gaze on Jesus and you will know the incomprehensible. The God that can't be compared to anything. You will know him. and he will know you. So let's pray and get to the table.